the 70 others. Interesting how in the book of Matthew it says he sent out 72. So maybe Luke was counting them like the seven dwarfs who couldn't figure out why there was only six. Do you remember that? You never saw that old... Well, why are we saying 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6? There's only six of us. The next one said, oh, I count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Oh, man, next one. Oh, 1, 2. Anyway. You know why? Because like all good Christians, they forgot to include themselves. They're waiting for somebody else to include them. No, you're included. You're included. And you don't have to be asked. You're included. The Bible says that the Lord has made you accepted in the beloved. You're included. So whatever you don't think you should do in the kingdom, it's because you have excluded yourself. Are we okay? One of my typical is when there's singing going on and there's a song that you don't know, unless, of course, it's in Telugu, Malayalam. Now, I understand you can't follow that. That's why you've got to learn to sing quietly in tongues. But if there's a new song, you have two attitudes. One, I don't know this song. Exclude yourself. Oh, this is a new song. Oh, I'll soon learn it. Include yourself. It's got nothing to do with anybody else. It's you. So I want to read this from Luke chapter 10. And did you enjoy Pastor Don this morning? Yeah. We have to put up with him every week. It says in verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. Somebody say also. Also. Now say, I'm an also. Come on, some of you ventriloquists, say, I'm an also. Right, sounds good if you say it enough times. And sent them two by two before his face into every city, places where he himself was about to go, and said, truly, right, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers in the harvest. Okay, go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves, right? Not experienced sheep. So if you feel like you're a lamb in the kingdom of God, you qualify. Okay? I just love eliminating people's excuses. I'm sorry. I it makes me joyful. You have an excuse? I'll cut it off at the legs. Lambs among wolves. Of course, if you go out on your own, you're in trouble. Right, carry neither money bag. Whoa. Hang on, Jesus. Hang on, bud. Whoa. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. Because most of the people you'll meet will say, you can't do that. Thus the Chinese proverb. Man who say it cannot be done must not stop man who is doing it. All right? That's a true proverb, Chinese proverb. Now, some of you know the story. Let me give you the short version of when God spoke to me after I'd been saved months to sell all I had, give it to the poor and follow him. And my wife and I left England totally penniless. We gave everything away and arrived in France, our destination Jerusalem, with no money at all. We had no money, no purse. We did have a knapsack. So we almost did as we were told. Anyway, and the reason I'm saying this is when you start your ministry at 30 years old, completely penniless, possessing and owning and owing nothing, I want to say that is one of the things that I can look people in the eye and say, I'm sorry, I can't accept your excuse. You say you can't afford it. I've done it on no money. And I've been around the world how many times with 5 children? So I'm saying this. You know, when we went to Australia with 5 kids under 10 and my mother, she met us there. She was young at the time. She was only 75. So when I'm saying that, and you arrive there, no wheels, nowhere to stay. Come on, folks. I want to Now, I understand I had a pulpit gift. I understand that. And that made room for me more than someone who doesn't yet have a mature pulpit gift. But nevertheless, it's a huge step of faith. And I want to encourage you to listen to what Jesus said. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. You know, I still do that. When I walk into a house, I say that. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. This is truth. This is truth. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, like chicken's feet. Right? We talked about this last night. If Tim and Gentry can let their daughter eat a chicken's foot, I'm not interested in your excuse. I always say wherever I go, if you're going to eat it, I can eat it. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking such a thing as they give, for the laborer's word of his house. Wages. Do not go from house to house. And whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Heal the sick. Say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. Whatever city you enter, they do not receive you. Go into the streets and say, the very dust of your city shall not cling, etc. And then it says, but I shall say that it will be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city. In the other translation, it talks about when you find a man worthy, do not go from house to house. And I'm using that on purpose, although this text is really extremely challenging, and definitely doesn't make sense. But what I'm saying is, Dr. Leon was in Canada, he's been in Canada several times, and three times he's ministered with Pastor Tyler in Meadow Lake, which is a very remote town. Its population, 5,000 people, long way north. It's almost, it must be nearly 1,000 miles north of us here, and of course a long way west. Brutal winters, and in the summers, the insects ride Harleys. So the reason I want Pastor Tyler to explain to you about Canada and the Saskatchewan and the people in the north there is we, GMR, when Leon came back in February, said, Vaughn, you know, God's showing me about the need to go to Saskatchewan, Northern Canada, one of the First Nations. And the reason why, now, okay, I've got to touch on this for 5 minutes. Random and sustainable. Now, one of the reasons why our house is so successful is I can remain Mr. Random because we have Mr. Sustainable. That's why this house began to, when Josh and I began working together like 5 years ago or whatever, actually working close together, you know, he's a businessman, he has a large family, he has a great reputation in this area. The name of Altman is highly respected in this area. He owns property. I have to say this, he was going to be a doctor when he went to college. And then he realized the commitment that was needed to become a doctor was not acceptable to his choice of quality of life. So he switched majors to carpenter. You may think that's a big switch. Apparently not. He's a wise master builder in the natural and in the spirit. But his choice of not going the professional white-collar route, which would mean he would never be able to spend enough time on his marriage, his children, and his ministry, is why he chose that route. And has prospered. That's his business to tell you how much he's prospered, although I'd love to do it. And so the reason I'm saying that is because random, sustainable. And I'm a random person. I'll go into a country and I'll just preach and lay hands on people and prophesy and get them filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the random side of my ministry. But what we're looking for in Saskatchewan is the sustainable as well as the random. Because random often gives you the breakthroughs. But sustainable is when you've found someone who a man who's worthy. So we are not praying anymore about who we're working with in Northern Saskatchewan. It's not like, we found a man. And once you've found the man and he has a sustainable life in Northern Saskatchewan, then that has given us the right place to begin to co-labor with them, to be able to send teams, et cetera, et cetera. Derek is going, where's Derek? Right, there's Derek. X is driving up there soon. Stacey's son is going. Is Jeremy here? Oh, there's Jeremy there. Of course, he was working last night. He's driving up there. Pastor Don, who should have landed by now in Newark, is going up there. But it's very important for you to understand this, that we want to do a work in Northern Saskatchewan, so we need someone to work with. We don't want to reinvent the wheel. So that's why I wanted you to understand that Pastor Tyler is that man, and he's got a great church. It looks very similar to this, actually, a little smaller, but he has a good family. His son's sitting right next to him. You know, I've been in his house. I've eaten their food. That's good. I've met his wife. I can see that that things are in order. Not that I was judging you, you know that, but you understand what I'm saying. You can see we've met a man who, his life, as he's building everything on a rock. So we can come into that house and begin to work together, co-labor. That is why I wanted to introduce Pastor Tyler that. We're just going to share about the vision in Northern Saskatchewan for those who will afterwards be interested in going.
Well, it's really good to be with you today, and this is the very first time I've been to this part of the country. I've been to different parts of the United States, never this part, so it's interesting to be here with you. It's a beautiful part of your country, and I realize some of you are not even from here, so isn't this a beautiful part?
Yes.
Yeah, it's nice here. I'm just going to give you a little bit of my background and a little bit of my history so you can get to know me, and the history of our church, and just kind of let you know, I'm all nervous now because they did all those rules about preaching, and I think I break them all, so, I gotta lock myself in here to arms. did not grow up in a believing household, grew up in a nominal Christian household. We went to church once a year, and as children, my brother and sister and I went to Sunday school at a Lutheran church, but I mean, we weren't believers. I mean, we prayed at Christmas meal, that kind of thing, but we weren't raised with the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is or what he's done and any of those things. So, you know, I just kind of grew up that way, and then as a youth or a young boy, went to a Bible camp, and that's where I was really, I think, for the first time exposed to the gospel, you know, because they preached the gospel at this camp that was close by where I live, and I was very sensitive to the Holy Spirit, so every time somebody would talk about Jesus or any time somebody preached the gospel, I would respond, you know, right away, you know, there'd be tears in my eyes and kind of thing, you know, it just... There was a sensitivity in me to God. I think there was a hunger in me for God. And there had to be because I wasn't a church kid. So when you take a kid that didn't grow up in church and you put him in a church environment, it's a really weird place. And I remember the first evangelist that I responded to, he was the nerdiest looking guy you could ever imagine. He wore a bow tie and suspenders, and he had his hair slicked back. And he preached the gospel to us with flannel graph. Anybody remember what a flannel graph was? So, I mean, his presentation, it was nothing to do with his presentation at all. It was the Holy Spirit. And I responded to Jesus. And I remember all my friends who were actually from church, they were the ones that invited me to the camp. You know, when it came time for the altar call, to give your heart to Jesus, you were supposed to stay in your seat and everybody else was supposed to leave. So then he would pray with you after after chapel, and I stayed. And all my friends were like, "What are you doing? You know, come on!" And I was like, "No, I gotta stay." But you know, it didn't really take root in me for a long time. So I was kind of a dabbler in Christianity. You know, I got saved every summer at Bible camp. Usually lasted till about the end of September. And then whenever there was some sort of special youth ministry that came into town, you know, I would always respond to the gospel, but it just never stuck. And so then I asked my parents. I was part of a youth group at a Christian church, and I asked my parents if they would send me to a Christian school, private school, because I figured if I got into a Christian environment, then maybe I would be able to be more successful at this Christianity thing. And because I was already at that point getting into a lot of trouble. I don't like to get into too many details when my son is here with me, but I was already a troubled kid, and so I figured if I went to a Christian school, I would have more success at Christianity. And but little did I know that all the kids that are having trouble with Christianity go to Christian schools. So, and not only that, but I'm not from a church family, so Christianity itself was, or church itself was kind of weird for me. Then I went to a Christian school, and it was the most religious place on the planet, you know, where they cared more about the length of your hair than the condition of your heart. So that just put a real rebelliousness in me to say, you know, this Christianity has nothing for me. So that at that point, I went to school there for half a year, one semester, and then I came back home to Meadow Lake. By the way, Meadow Lake is my hometown. It's like really, really, really my hometown. I'm about the seventh or eighth generation born there. So, in fact, my great-great, I always get the greats mixed up, but my great-great-great-grandpa started the town that I live in, so that's kind of interesting. And you'll find that if you come to our area, I'm not an anomaly. We have people that have a very rich history, where we're all from there, and we, you know, we're generationally from that area, so we're very connected to the place that we live. But anyway, so I went back to Meadow Lake for school, and at that point I just decided that I'd had enough of Christianity, and then I became very antagonistic towards it, to the point that I used to terrorize all the Christian kids, and just really, really had a real hatred in my heart for church and for anything to do with God, because in some way the church had let me down. Now, you know, it wasn't the church's fault that I did what I did, but in my mind, it just, the church had kind of let me down, so then I decided that I was going to be very antagonistic towards it, and went into a life of just wild living. I was a wild child. You know, and a lot of the guys that I grew up with in Meadow Lake, we were all like that. You know, we just very destructive living kids. You know, we didn't care whether we lived or died. So we would do things on a dare, you know, and we would do really, really, really foolish things on a dare, and just no regard for life at all. And, you know, I had several of my schoolmates die, just living recklessly. And that's just the way we lived. You know, that was normal. In fact, in our community, there's still that lingering recklessness, you know, amongst the teenagers. It's just kind of socially accepted in our community that kids are going to drink and they're going to do drugs and they're going to live wildly. You know, that's kind of the culture where we live. And it gets worse the further north that you go. And so that, you know, I just kind of fit in with the culture of my community. And then I got to a place in my life when I was 18 years old where I had exhausted every avenue of life looking for some sort of meaning or some sort of happiness, and I couldn't find anything. I'd done everything there was to do, and it just didn't mean anything to me. So I was feeling a real sense of lostness and purposelessness in my life. So I decided to kind of pursue spiritual avenues, but I hated Christianity. So I didn't want to do that, but I also kind of understood that there was a dark side to spirituality, because I'd seen it, and I didn't want to be involved with that either. So I'm trying to find this middle ground in spiritual things, trying to avoid God, but at the same time not have him angry enough at me that I would end up in a bad place. So in my convoluted spiritual seeking, God started speaking to me. And I had a dream one night of a friend of mine. My friends and I, we were living very, very destructive lives. And that was just kind of the way that we did things. So one night I had a dream about a friend of mine that was a Christian girl that I went to school with. And she was the only Christian in the high school that wasn't afraid of me. All the other Christians would literally turn down another hallway or turn the other way when I was walking down the hallway because they knew that I would antagonize them. But she was never afraid of me, and she always stood up to me. And no fear at all. You know, she was about 80 pounds soaking wet, and she wasn't afraid of me at all. And she would just say to me, you know, you look tough on the outside, but I know your heart. And I know that this isn't who you are. And to which, you know, if you're trying to be a big tough guy trying to intimidate people, that doesn't, it kind of disarms you. But anyway, I had a dream about this girl. And I didn't remember the content of the dream. But I just started thinking about her. And then I went home. At that time, I was living in a neighboring community for work. I was out of high school already for 1 year. And I was living in a neighboring community for some work. And I came home to my mom and dad's. And we were sitting around the kitchen table, just visiting. And I pulled out some pictures of a fishing trip that we had gone on. And one of the things that happened to me in high school, which is, it's just so amazing how God just orchestrates your life, isn't it? Because this girl, when I was graduating high school, we still had drinking graduations. They have dry grads now where they don't allow alcohol. But when I graduated, we still had a drinking. So then me being a kid that wanted to party, I didn't want to have a grad escort that I had to look after. So I asked this Christian girl if she would be my grad escort because the Christian kids all left before the drinking started. So I thought it'd be a perfect arrangement. You guys are all looking at me weird. All right. I thought it was a good idea. And the other thing was is that I'm this really bad kid with a real bad reputation. And she was the valedictorian of her high school class. And so then when I asked her to be my escort, she thought it would be funny. Because here she would be marching down the aisle with this really bad guy, you know. So she was my grad escort. And so I'm looking through these pictures of a fishing trip that I was on. And in the middle of these pictures of the fishing trip, there was a picture from my graduation mixed in, totally randomly, right, of me and this girl. And I'd had a dream about her the week before, but I just couldn't remember the content of the dream. The following week, I went back to work in a neighboring community, and I had another dream about this girl, but this time I remembered the content of the dream. And we were standing in this place where it was just all cloud. That's all there was. There was no buildings, there was no ground, there was nothing. It was just kind of this cloudy place. And she walked up to me and gave me a hug and said, how you doing, Tyler? I said, I'm doing fine. And then she looked me in the eye and she said, when? And I knew exactly what she meant. She was asking me, when are you going to start serving God? And I said, well, when I'm old, like when I'm 30. Which when you're 18 years old is old, right? I said, when I'm 30, you know, when I'm old, I'll serve God. And then she looked me in the eye and she started to cry. And she turned around and she walked away. And I woke up and I immediately knew that God was speaking to me. And I knew exactly what he was saying to me. Because during those years of recklessness, God had saved my life hundreds of times. Because I would do some of the stupidest things that you could ever imagine, and God would miraculously save my life. And I always knew that it was God. And in fact, there was times when God prevented me from doing things. some cousins of mine and I had this brilliant plan to go and break into this. We were at a wedding and we were really drunk, and we, after the wedding was over and they sent everybody home, we had this brilliant plan to go and break into the wedding hall and steal all the alcohol. And, you know, God got in the way. There was a time that I was with some other friends and I was headed to this place where I shouldn't have been going. And God got in the way. And I knew it. Like, I would literally be angry with God. I'd say, just leave me alone. I don't want you in my life. I have a friend of mine back home that he preaches a sermon about being in God's protective custody. And that's what I was from the time I was a youth until, you know, living all this wild living, I was in God's protective custody. He would never let any harm come to my life. And then when I had that dream, I knew that God was saying to me, I'm not looking out for you anymore. You can always come. You know, the invitation is always open, but I'm not going to look out for you anymore. You're on your own. And that really scared me. So then that next day, I phoned this girl's parents and asked them where she was living, and she was living in Edmonton, which Pastor Vaughn mentioned already. She was going to university there. So I got her phone number, and I phoned her up the next night. But by the time I phoned her, the impact of the dream had kind of wore off, so I started to get a little tough again. So I said to myself, if she tells me about Jesus, if she mentions the name of Jesus, I'm hanging the phone up. And she was brave towards me, but she was not a brave Christian. You know, most people, she would have never preached the gospel to anybody. She would have never said anything about Jesus to anybody. She was just a real shy, quiet little girl. And so I phoned her up and said hello. And she said, oh, Tyler, you wouldn't believe what God's been doing in my life lately. That's how she started the conversation. And at that point, I just totally broke. I just had no resistance anymore. So then I asked her if we could get together, and she said she was going back to Meadow Lake for the weekend and to visit her mom and dad. So I said, we'll meet there. And make a long story short, she prayed with me in my mom and dad's driveway, midnight, September 19th, 1989. And serving Jesus ever since. And I'm telling you this story because I've been going through kind of a rebirth. I don't know. Can you get born again more than once? I'm telling you this story because I've come through this thing kind of the long way around, because immediately upon receiving Jesus, I started to preach. Just immediately. I preached to everybody that would listen. And I preached a whole bunch of people that wouldn't listen. I lost all my friends. I preached them all away. I just wanted to tell them about Jesus, and they didn't want to hear it. So then I went to my second-tier friends, the guys that I just kind of sort of knew in school, and then I preached to all them. And they didn't want to hear it either. And the moment I was born again, I just knew I had to tell people about Jesus, and that's what I did. Everybody, all my family, my relatives, my friends, every person that I met, I talked to them about Jesus. And in fact, I remember at that time I had a best friend that we'd been together for years since we were little kids. We'd done everything together. We lived together. And I remember the night when we were sitting in his car and we'd had supper. And I was trying to preach to him about Jesus. And he said, listen, you're not the person that I grew up with. I don't know who you are. I said, well, you're right, because that's exactly true. I'm not the person you grew up with. So then he said to me, he says, well, here's how it's going to be. You're going to have to choose between me and Jesus. I said, no offense, but it's not even a choice. I said, I choose Jesus. And he said, well, then we're done. And that was the last time I'd ever talked to him. He'd been my best friend through my whole life. But that was just, I was so on fire for God. And I got to church and tried to, you know, I just assumed that everybody in church would be as in love with Jesus as I was. I assumed that church people wanted to talk about Jesus. And I quickly found out that that wasn't true. And I remember them telling me, you know, this will wear off. Everybody's like this at the start, but, you know, it'll wear off. You're just in the honeymoon phase, they said, and you'll become like us after a while. Then I remember, I don't think I ever said this to anybody, but I remember thinking to myself, I don't want to become like you. But I think over time, you know, just not, I think maybe just, I don't even understand why I went through this in my life, but just not maybe having the right wisdom or just not being listening to the Holy Spirit closely enough or whatever. But I went the long way around and I ended up getting caught up in religion. I became a religious Christian. After a while, it did wear off. My excitement and my passion did wear off, and it got replaced with a religious zeal, which will, you know, judgmentalism and all that kind of stuff. So that's what I mean when I say that I'm being reborn again, because just being where I am now, pastoring a church that's on fire for God, meeting people like Vaughn and Dr. Leon and stuff, it's like I'm being born again all over again. Because I went through a long wilderness period of dead, dry religion. And I wanted to just share that with you as quick as I could, just to let you know to watch out for that. That there are going to be people that are going to tell you to cool it. They're going to tell you to calm down. They're going to tell you to not be so radical. They're going to tell you to not be so foolhardy. They're going to, you know, don't listen to them. Listen to the Holy Spirit and listen to people, like Vaughn said, don't listen to the person that's never done anything. Just listen to the person that's done something with their life, that's actually lived for Jesus. There's a whole lot of people that have a lot of opinions about what it means to live for Jesus that have never actually lived for Jesus. And one of my favorite scriptures, and it, you know, I'll make it fit for today. It kind of fits, though. When one of the kings challenged the king of Israel to a fight and said, we're going to come and we're going to, you know, mop up the ground with you. And I love what he said. He said, the person that's putting on his armor shouldn't talk to the person that's taking his armor off. So I, long story short, met up with a guy, a South African by the name of Terry Noel, in the Saskatoon for Gospel. After we'd left Meadow Lake, I'd been a pastor, the youth pastor there. I'll just kind of skip over some of that stuff. But I ended up finding my wife shortly after I'd been saved. We got married, ended up being a youth pastor at the church that I was born again into, the church, that religious church that just about killed me. And when we left Meadow Lake to pursue some other ministry opportunities, we wanted to go to a church where they knew something about the Holy Spirit, because we were in a church that didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. So we ended up at a Full Gospel church in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, and met up with a South African who was full of the fire of God, and got exposed to the things of the Spirit, and ended up on the mission field after being his youth pastor for a couple of years. We ended up in Durban, South Africa, and went and worked in a Bible school in a township that's right next to Durban, South Africa. And if you know anything about townships in South Africa, just if you don't know anything about that, the easiest way I can explain it is that's a place where white people don't go, because it's a dangerous place, and actually the neighborhood that I went to was one of the most dangerous places, one of the most dangerous townships that anybody would ever go to. Even the locals didn't want to go there, and I had Silas, who was 3 years old, and his brother Caleb, who was one, and we took our kids into this township to help people be trained in the Word of God. And we had our family members write us off, and we had our friends write us off, and we had people tell us that you're wasting God's money, and we had people tell us that you're foolish, you're going to die over there. I remember one of the most painful meetings that I had on my way to South Africa was when I had to sit down with the board of the church, and they were trying to get me to make arrangements for my funeral, because I was heading, you know, because I was quite likely going to die, so I had to think about these things. And these are just some of the things that you face when you step out of the boat, because there's a whole lot of Christians that won't. And as soon as you do, then you become an offense to them. Not necessarily an offense, but a conviction to them at least. So they're going to give you every reason in the book. You know, I think that's why Jesus said, don't talk to anybody along the road, because the people along the road are going to tell you not to go. And then when we got over to South Africa, then we had the locals in South Africa tell us that we were going to die. As soon as they found out why we were there and what we were doing and where we were ministering, they said, you're a fool. Your children are going to die. But we had a call of God on our lives to do what we were doing. And I came to the understanding while we were there in South Africa, God only had us there for such a short time. It was a training ground of sorts. But the one thing that I learned when I was over there is that the safest place in the universe to be is in the center of the will of God. I was so ridiculously safe there. It was unbelievable. If you know anything about South Africa, you know that crime is the worst part about being in South Africa. The crime in there is ridiculous. And I was held up by gangsters. And one morning I was teaching the computer class at the Bible school on a Saturday morning. They wanted to learn about computers. And so I rounded up a bunch of computers, as many as I could find. And I'd load them up in my car every Saturday morning. And I would drive into the township where the Bible school was. And then they were supposed to meet me at the gate, because everything in South Africa is locked up like a fortress. And they were going to meet me at the gate, and I'd come in, and then I'd teach the computer class. And one Saturday morning, they didn't meet me at the gate. And so I'm kind of, you know, honking the horn and seeing if anybody's going to respond. And then I see this gang, this group of guys coming down the street. Now, in South Africa, where I was, they'll kill you for your car. They'll kill you for a cell phone. They'll pretty much kill you for anything. And I'm sitting there with a car, a cell phone, my wallet, and a bunch of computers in the back seat. I was just basically had a target painted on me. I was just like, come, you know, rob me. And I remember they came up to me and they asked me what I was doing there, and I told them that I was working at the Bible school. And the guy that was talking to me, he looked over my shoulder, and I grew up kind of rough, so I knew exactly what that meant. I knew that there was somebody coming up behind me. So I kind of glanced behind me, and he was coming up behind me, and he had something in his pocket. I don't know what it was. I could assume it was a gun. And then he said something to him in Zulu, and I didn't know enough Zulu at that time to get myself out of trouble. But he told the guy to leave me alone, and then he just looked at me and said, oh, you can go. And he let me go with thousands of dollars worth of computers and the car and the cell phone and everything. And that was just one instance of protection that God had over me, being in the center of his will. So the safest place in the world to be is in the center of God's will. I'm convinced of that. And I always laugh when, I didn't say this to my son on the way here, because he hasn't flown since he was little, so he's a little bit nervous about the flight, but I've said this to other people before. I know this plane's not going down because I'm on it. And I'm not done what God has told me to do yet. So if you're on the plane with me, if you're worried about flying, just fly with me, because it's not going down when I'm on it. All right, that's just to give you a little bit of an introduction about who I am. Our visas got messed up. We got sent home. It was the will of God. God rescued us from a situation that we didn't know about. We found out about it a couple years later, that it was God's rescuing. But when you don't know that it's God's rescuing, you get pretty depressed, because your whole life was, our whole lives were geared to be in Africa, teaching at a Bible school, and then all of a sudden we find ourselves back in Meadow Lake, Saskatchewan. And if there was three things I said that I would never do in my life. I said that I would never stay in my hometown, I would never be a pastor, and I would never go to Africa. Those are the three things. So upon returning from Africa to my hometown of Meadow Lake, we got into pastoring. We got back to Meadow Lake, and we didn't understand why we were there. We thought it was totally the devil or something, but it was actually God that had rescued us from something we didn't even know about. And through that, God began to... I grew up in the area, And I had really never looked around. I'd never really looked around to see what kind of ministry field, what kind of mission field I was living in, because I'd never intended to stay there. You know, it just didn't interest me. But when God brought me back from Africa, I began to see the need. I began to see the communities that were around me that needed Jesus. I began to see the First Nations people for the first time in my life. I'm part First Nations, but I've just never even paid attention to that at all. And just began to see the need that was there. I started working with a First Nations pastor. Remember the one that, I don't know if, how many of you were listening to Wade when he told his story about the guy on the radio that it used to annoy him so much? You guys from Kansas remember that? That was the pastor that I started working with. And then after working with him for about 3 years, we started our own church in the community called The Bridge. And one of the things that we started out with a vision for, there was one word that God gave us. He gave us a scripture, Isaiah 61. You know, he's anointed me to preach the good news. Every time somebody used to come to our church, they'd preach that scripture. And they'd say, I don't know why I'm sharing this with you. And we'd be like, we do. But the one word that God gave me when we started our church in 2003 was empowerment. Because I saw a lot of ministry coming into our area, but not empowering the local people to be all that they could be in Christ. It was always coming with a kind of a helping hand, but they weren't really a helping hand. You understand what I mean? They were always coming to, you know, I would hear people say from the pulpit, we've come to help the poor native folk. You know, it was like a very colonial attitude. You know, like these people are never going to amount to anything, so we're just going to come. And that right away, that just rubbed me the wrong way. And I said, no, if the gospel is real, if the gospel is true, if the gospel can save me out of the condition that I was in, then it has to work with the First Nations people too. And they should be the preachers and the evangelists and the prophets and all of the things that God has given to us to be. So right from the very beginning, that was my heart, was to not come with this colonial attitude, not come with this attitude that you know, I know everything and I'm helping these poor people that are never going to know anything, but I'm going to come in and I'm going to give them what God gave me, the gospel, not mixed in with all this religious stuff that we give on people, and I want to see them become everything that they can be in Christ, become the preachers and the movers and shakers, and in fact, not even just become that for their own region and their own communities, but become world-changing people. I wanted to see First Nations people become names that you hear, become, you know, the leaders and movers and shakers in our nation. So that's been my heart right from the very beginning. And one of the things that I realized had to happen was that people have to be taught properly. Because I went through, and I think maybe this is why God took me through the long way around. I'd been through religion, and it didn't work. It burnt me out and just about ruined my life. So now I knew what didn't work, and now God began to show me what did work and what the real gospel was and what the real message of Jesus was. And I wanted to start a church in Meadow Lake that was full of the Holy Spirit, full of fire, and full of purpose, and would be able to raise people up to be everything that they could be in Jesus. And that was 10 years ago. And my vision for the last 10 years has been to start up a training center where people from the north could come and be trained. Be trained in the Holy Spirit, be trained in the Word of God, be trained in how to become powerful people. And it's taken us 10 years, but we've gotten to a place now where we're beginning to be that, just that. And about 5 years ago, I met a guy, but another South African, who is friends with my pastor. They've been friends for 30 years, by the name of Dr. Leon Van Rooyen. And when we sat down, you know, it was one of those God connections, because I told him what I wanted to do. I said, I want to see people in this region trained properly. They've had a steady diet of evangelists for 40 years. So they've all been saved hundreds of times. But they've never become what they are in Christ. They've never stood up. They've never been trained. They've never, they're just struggling all the time. And they wait for the evangelist to come in and pray away all the problems. And I saw in my region, especially with the First Nations people, First Nations culture, if they're cultural people, they're used to the medicine man, who is the spiritual leader of their community. And he was the one that you went to if you were sick and if you needed any kind of prayer, if you needed help, or if you needed to talk to the spirits about something, that was the person that you talked to. And I've seen in my area, I saw people go from medicine man to the Catholic priest, because it's a very strong Catholic area that where we're from, to the evangelist. And the problem is that there was still this idea, this mentality that there is this one man of God that I have to go through him to get to God. There's no other way. And I saw how in our area, evangelists have become that. They become just another, they just kind of became the replacement for the Catholic priest, who was the replacement for the medicine man. And people not realizing that they could have a direct connection to God. They could be powerful and know God by themselves. So working to tear it down and working to tear down that system and working to establish a system which preaches the real gospel that sets people free and makes them powerful in God. So I met Dr. Leon, shared with him my heart, and right away we had an instant bond, and I started working on getting a school started up. It took us a while. It didn't happen right away. We did the discipleship program in our church, but it's taken a while. It's been a slow process. But it's now become part of our church, and now we've got a church that is strong. It was shaky for a lot of years. I'm coming with a non-religious gospel. And there's a lot of people in Canada that want to hear a religious gospel. Because they just want to come to church once a week and have you tell them that they're on their way to heaven. So it's taken us a long time to kind of weed out the ones that aren't really interested in God and find people that really want to be kingdom people, that really want to be bold for the gospel and really want to see God do something. It's taken us about 10 years to kind of get that group together. But now we have a group that's strong and that wants to, I don't even have to, this is the funnest part about being a pastor in my church now. I don't even have to tell people to do stuff. You guys are looking at me funny. For 8 years, I had to tell people, share the gospel, pray for people, do this, do that. And now they're going on their own motivation. They're going on their own, they're coming to me and telling me, hey, I had this idea and I did this. And I'm like, really? You did that? Yeah. And they're excited about it. One of the greatest moments recently in our church that I just loved, we got this lady that came from the Lutheran church. She'd been stuck in dead religion for all her life. She's in her 60s, and she came to our church about a year ago, 2 years ago, and now she's just totally on fire for God. Like, she's just a maniac, because she said, I've missed this for 30 years. And she gave a testimony to our church last week, and this was such a significant moment for us, because she got up and she said, God gave me boldness, and she's going to tell a story about how she talked to this guy in the hardware store about Jesus. She said, God gave me boldness. And when she said that, everybody clapped before she actually said what she did. And then that was the moment when I knew that, religion was mostly gone out of our church. Because we need to develop a culture that rewards boldness, and not that critical spirit that says, well, what did you do? Right? When we got back from South Africa, people approached us and said, what did you do over there? Well, I taught at a Bible school. Well, did you see anybody get saved? Well, not a lot, really. We were teaching at a Bible school. Well, that was a big waste of time. Isn't it amazing how the religious spirit can just, criticize everything and anything? That's what they did to Jesus. I mean, Jesus was healing the sick and raising the dead, and they were critical of him, right? So we developed a relationship with Dr. Leon. He's been a big part of helping our church become all it can be in Jesus. And he came to our church in February. We're in Canada. Hello? February? Dr. Leon's from Florida. He came with these little Chuck Taylor canvas shoes, and I was just shaking my head. And these little jeans, and I was like, that's all you brought for Canada in February? And he's like, well, I didn't think we'd be, you know, I thought we'd be just going from the vehicle to the, you know, to the church. And I said, yeah, but I said, this is Canada cold. This cold will come and get you, I said. And it just so happened when he showed up, it was so awesome. I might have prayed for this, but if you tell Dr. Leon, I'll disavow everything that I've said. I might have prayed that he had a good Canadian experience because it was an average of minus 45 the week that he was there. And if you're wondering how cold that is in Fahrenheit, that's about minus 49 or 50 in Fahrenheit. And so that was a lot of fun. And one of the best moments was when he got into my truck. He had left his coffee in my truck overnight in the cup holder. So when I picked him up in the morning to take him to the church, he jumped in my truck and he grabbed his coffee and he went to take a drink of it and it was frozen solid. And he was just so amazed about that. He took a picture of it. But we got talking about the region and we got talking about the need. And he started asking me. He started, well, what? Tell me about your region. Tell me what goes on in these places and these reserves and these communities, these isolated communities. And I told him kind of what I told you is that we've had a steady diet of evangelists go through here for 30 years, and they just keep getting people saved over and over and over again. I said, you know, there's people that get saved at every camp meeting that comes through here every year for the last 20 years. I said, but there's never been any maturity. There's never been any training. There's never been any discipleship, nothing. You know, and of course, I was talking Dr. Leon's language because that's his heart, his discipleship. So, it was just an innocent conversation, and we were just talking on the way back to the airport in Saskatoon, and then he called me and said that God had really spoken to his heart. And then the next thing I knew, I got a call. I was sleeping on a Saturday morning. I'd been at a prayer meeting up in Lalash, which is the most northern community. I got invited to a prayer meeting up there, so I went up there and we were praying for the community. Community of about 5,000 people, and there's about 6 Christians there. And rough place. We're up there praying, and I was sleeping. I just want to really emphasize the fact that I was sleeping. And I got a phone call from this guy that sounded like he was either from Australia or England. I couldn't really tell because... And asked me and said to me, you know, I've got a call from Dr. Leon about your region, but I don't see it. And that's how I got invited. That's how I got introduced to Vaughn. And I'm half asleep, and I'm like, I don't really understand you because your accent, for one thing, and the other thing, who are you, and what is this? And so I was just, you know, that's how we got connected. And then we decided that we were going to meet up, and then we got talking, and we set up a trip for the GMR guys to come up to our region and have a look and see what they could find for ministry up there, you know. And of course, Vaughn was, I mean, he's already said this, but he was skeptical because he's thinking India, about the same size of the place that we're looking at in Saskatchewan, there's going to be millions of people, and here's Saskatchewan with 20,000 people in it. But as we begin to travel, it's very obvious that it's a God thing, and it's something that God is setting up for us in our region. It's amazing. We've had moves of God in our region that we're straight out of the book of Acts, and but there's been no fruit, and none. The community of Lalash that I was talking about, they had a revival in 2005 where 500 people got saved. People came out of wheelchairs. There was a lady that had no eyeball, have an eyeball grow in a tent meeting, and 2 months later, there was about 10 Christians that were the fruit out of that camp meeting. So we've had tons of moves of God, but we just haven't had the sustainable. We've had the random, but we haven't had the sustainable. And that's where Dr. Leon said, that's what GMR can provide for us, is a way to begin to develop the sustainable, is a way to get people discipled and help some of the pastors that are in some of these isolated communities really build something that's strong and that's going to last and that's going to produce disciples. And my dream is that someday we're going to see, well, it's going to happen in February, apparently, we're going to see people from the north going to places like India and Africa and places like that. Amen?